If you recall last week, we left him in a very difficult situation. We left him in a very tough spot. Persecution had started against the Christians. By chapter 7, though, Christianity had grown from 12 to 120 to guess what numbers now? 15,000, it is believed, 15,000 to about 20,000 believers at that time. Luke in Acts 2 says that God added to his church daily those that would be saved. So there's no doubt that the church was growing. The word of God was being preached. God was doing miracles and wonders through the apostles. I mean, it was a great time in the church. It was a great time for the church. The only other time that we see miracles in the Bible, like what's happening with the apostles here in Acts, is back in the Gospels with Jesus. You recall all the miracles that Jesus did? I mean, Jesus did so many miracles that the Bible says that there's no books that can write how many miracles he actually did. So we don't know. We don't know how many miracles Jesus performed. Unfortunately, though, there were certain problems in the church. The devil was not happy. If you recall, back in chapter 4, two members of the church, they dropped dead. God took their lives, and I know that's hard to hear. God killed them. God took their lives. But that's exactly what happened. And we saw that passage very carefully, and we saw that they, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. And this was big. In fact, again, it is believed that this happened in front of the congregation. They dropped dead in front of everyone. Everyone that was there, again, the church was in, you know, thousands of people. They were there and they saw this. So this is what Luke says, Acts chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." I was mentioning on about this in Wednesday night prayer, I mean Bible study, how when this happened, there were some people that said, "Hey, you know something? I don't think I'm going to go to that church anymore. People die in that church." You know? But God still kept on doing great things in that church. Charlie, if you can bring me down a little bit, thank you so much. People were afraid. But still, God was doing great things. God was still doing powerful things. People were being healed. God was moving amongst his people. But there was one problem. The problem is that everybody was still in Jerusalem. The command was to start in Jerusalem, but then go. They had to go to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. But this was not happening. It should have been happening. There were thousands that were giving their lives to Christ. There were thousands and thousands of people in that mega church. In those first few months. But they were being disobedient to that command that came straight from God, from Christ himself. In fact, those were his last words before he left. They were to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world. But the church was growing leaps and bounds, and there were other problems. The next problem had to do between two language groups. Can you imagine that? They were both Jews, but one spoke Greek and the other spoke Hebrew. The Greeks, or the Hellenists, as they were called, they felt marginalized. They felt left out. Last week I said they felt like a red headed stepchild. And you guys told me that's how you say it. So what the apostles did, that they chose seven men of good testimony, filled with the Spirit, to serve the needs of these Greek Jews, these Greek Hellenist believers, better yet. But among the seven men, they chose one of those guys. He really stuck out. And his name is Stephen. The Bible says that he was a man full of faith. I mean, all seven of them they were all filled with the Spirit. They had good testimony. They had wisdom. But Stephen, the Bible says, if you read very carefully in the text, it says that he was full of faith. I had to think about that one this week. Full of faith. What does that really mean, full of faith? Full of faith means that when you pray, people get healed. You know what I'm talking about? Full of faith means that when you speak about God, people listen. Full of faith means that you're not afraid to proclaim the word, among many other things. Full of faith is awesome to have. So there was something about Stephen that was different. Now there's something else that about Stephen that I didn't mention last week. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was not a person that even knew Jesus. Nonetheless, God had given him the power. Stephen, God gave him the power to do the same miracles as the apostles. Did you know that? I mean, the apostles were doing some really big miracles. But listen to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. This is what Luke says. And Stephen, again, he points him out. And Stephen, he's full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now think about this for a minute. He was chosen to serve the tables. He was chosen to serve in one of the ministries of the church. It is like saying that he was chosen to serve in the pantry. He was chosen to serve in missions or as an usher or someone who cleans the church. He was chosen to be part of a ministry of the church. Again, he was not an apostle. He was not James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. In other words, he was not even recognized as a leader of the church. So what am I trying to say with all this? I'm saying that he was a regular member of the church that loved God. He was a member that loved God. I'm saying also that he was a regular member of the church and he loved the people. So what I'm truly saying is that you do not have to be the pastor of a church for God to use you in a powerful way. Praise God. Amen, pastor. Yay! Did you get that? You do not have to be the pastor of the church for God to use you in a mighty way. I mean, that's good news for everyone. That should be. But he stuck out mainly because he loved God and he loved the people. In a few weeks, I will be meeting with the leaders of this church. It's going to be an important meeting. We have this meeting every year where we plan out, you know, the following year. It's an important meeting. But this year, I'm going to be tasking the leaders to find people that love God and love the people to serve in the ministries. Leaders, now you know. You can start thinking about it. That's what I'm going to be tasking them. For next year, their task is going to be to find people that love God and truly love others. So what I'm going to be looking for are not just people to serve in ministries, but I'm also going to be looking for leaders, people that can help in leading, in leadership. So I ask the entire church to please pray for this. Amen? Can we all do that? Amen? So we need more people that have good testimony, filled with wisdom, but more importantly, filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. So in general, the members of the early church were impacting their community with the gospel. But I wanted to let you know something else. And this should not scare anybody. But I want to be truthful with this. That they were impacting their community, but the devil was not happy. There was opposition. There was opposition because the devil will never be happy when the goal of the church is to pray, to study the word, and to reach others for Christ. He will never be happy. Did you get that? The devil will never be happy when the church prays, studies the word, and reaches others for Christ. So in chapter 6, Stephen gets arrested, and persecution breaks out against all the Christians. I'm going to say something else that might startle you. It's this, that the persecution was part of God's plan. What? What are you saying, Pastor? Say that one more time. I didn't get that. The persecution was part of God's plan. God allowed persecution because there was disobedience. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the command. It came from Jesus himself. It was his last words, in fact. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's fine. They were in Jerusalem. But then he says, then you go out to Judea. Then you have to go to Samaria. And then from there, you're going to go out into the world. The problem was that they were getting pretty fat in Jerusalem. Fat, I mean, you know, the church became a mega church. Again, I don't have any problems with mega church, but here Jesus was saying, you know, the intention is not to stay in one place. The intention here is for you guys to go and preach the gospel, to spread the good news, to proclaim the word. I mean, the church was growing in the thousands, but everyone was stuck in Jerusalem. Everyone was having a great time in the church. I mean, they were like, woo, you know, and the song, yeah, woo, yeah, man, I feel so good. Again, I don't have a problem with that. I enjoy myself. I have a great time in the Lord, in the church. But there's so much more to that. Amen? There is so much more than just coming to church and having a good time. There's so much more in the church than coming to church and listening to a good message. There's so much more to that. And I pray that if you forget everything about this message, that that is what you will remember today. So God allows the persecution, and now Stephen, their best guy, he's arrested. I mean, there's no surprise here. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He stuck out. He was an easy target, and they got him. I mean, he was serving the tables, but he was also proclaiming the word by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was in his ministries. He was serving in the ministry, but he was doing what he was supposed to be doing in addition to that. When he went to the store, he talked about Christ. When he went to the library, he talked about Christ. When he gathered with his family on New Year's Day, he talked about Christ. Doing all of this puts him in jail. And in jail, he is no different than when he's out of jail. He's exactly the same person. Guy was like a bunny rabbit. You know, the commercials, you have to put the battery in, just keeps going. You've seen those commercials? He was like the bunny rabbit. They put, you know, they had the battery. He didn't know when to stop. I mean, it was incredible. That's what I see in the Word of God. So he preached the Word. He shared the good news of salvation. So, and that's another good point, that Stephen served the tables. He was in ministry, but he knew the Word. He came to Bible study. He came to church. He learned the Word. So in the most of difficult times, that's what's going to help you. The Word. Not the world. Not what the world says. Not all these things that you might think that the world might have all these gadgets up their sleeve and try to help you with feel-good stuff. It's not going to work. The only thing that works is the Word of God. Amen? Praise God. Now, the religious leaders, let me tell you, they had no idea of Stephen's knowledge. Stephen gives them a history lesson. Stephen gives them a lesson in theology. You know what theology is? It's simple. Theology is the study of God. Theology teaches you everything about God. So Stephen gave him a lesson in theology. So, something else that Stephen did, he did it well. He defended the faith. He defended his faith well. How are you in that area? How are you in defending your faith? This is called apologetics. Apologetics is the field where, you know, you defend your faith, a defense of your faith. At the beginning of this next year, I'm going to be flying to the seminary for a week. And I'm going to take an intense class on apologetics. I'm going to get trained on how to defend my faith. And my plan is, or the goal is, to come back and to train you, train others, and how to do exactly the same thing. So you'll hear about that here in the next, you know, couple of months after the new year. So Stephen defended his faith well. I like what Jude says about defending the faith. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. If you look into Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So all of them were in agreement. All of them believed that that was so important, to be able to contend for your faith, to defend your faith, to hold firm to your faith, to hold firm to the convictions of your faith. That is so important. How are you in that area? Or do you back off? Here, Stephen defended his faith so well that the religious leaders didn't know what to do with him. The religious leaders, they were just fed up with Christians. They were fed up with their preaching. They were fed up with their teaching. They were especially fed up with them sharing the gospel, turning their town upside down. They were fed up with that. Go back to Acts 5, verse 28. This is exactly what they said. And they said this to Peter and John. He says, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name," in Jesus' name, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." I mean, phase one, they hit it out of the park. I mean, they were doing great with phase one. They did awesome fulfilling the command in Jerusalem. Here the teachers were, these religious leaders, they were fed up. So this confirmed that phase one of the command was complete. But now you need phase two and phase three. Phase two was they needed to go to Judea and to Samaria. And phase three was that they needed to go to the ends of the world. And this was the problem. They couldn't get past phase one. In fact, that is the problem of many people, many believers. They can't get past phase one. So Stephen was the man God used to make this happen. Last week I said that Stephen was the man that took the hit. Stephen was the man that was the one that took the hit for the team. And obviously God chose him because he knew that Stephen could handle it. Stephen was already doing some wonderful things, as you see. He was doing almost the same things as the apostles, and he was only a servant in the church. He was, just a guy that served in ministry. But boy, did God have plans for him. Which, by the way, God has plans for you. So these Jewish scholars, they couldn't defend their position like Stephen. And you know what happens when you argue with someone and the other person has a better argument? You know what normally happens? You don't like it very much. You get pretty angry, and some even start crying that they're so angry. Is that just me, or is that? No, I think it's just me. I'm sorry. Just don't mind that. Stephen even used their own Jewish history to challenge them. How dare he? These were doctors of the law. These guys were supposedly top-notch in their field. But Stephen defended his faith. And Stephen defended his faith well. So there's a couple of things that I want to point out. And if you'd like, you could write them down if you'd like, or just keep a mental note of these things. There's four things that I want to point out from this passage. In his conversation with these religious leaders. Mind you that he's in jail. Mind you that he's behind bars. Mind you that he is in a very tough spot. In a very difficult predicament. And still, he is able to defend his faith. So there's four things here that happen. Here's the first one. First thing he does, he establishes and confirms to them that he worships the same God. Guys, my God is your God. Your God is my God. There's no difference here. He tells them that he believes in Moses. He believes in the law. He believes in the temple. He is very clear with those things. Now, I want to tell you that the reason that Stephen was arrested was because the charges are, better yet, blasphemy. But for starters, he says, we both are on the same page as far as that's concerned. We both have the same God. I believe in Moses' laws. I respect the temple. We're on the same team, guys. We're together here. But the charge was that he was against Moses, against the law, and against the temple. Again, this was blasphemy. This was a very serious charge. So he's trying to prove that, no, he's not blasphemous. No, he's on the same team. So the first thing he tells them is that their God is his God. All the same God. This is what he says, actually, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So he's including himself with them. We have the same God. The God of glory appeared to that's including me. This God of glory is the God of love and God of justice. And he's saying, he's my God and he's your God. He tells them he believes in that same God and he also believes in this patriarch, Abraham. Abraham was a very important figure and it still is to the Jews today. So he's trying to prove to them that there is no heresy. The charges are pointless. They believed in the same God and they had the same history. That's why the second thing is Stephen tells them that he is also a descendant from Abraham. If you read those passages in chapter 6 and chapter 7, you'll see that. He tells them that he is also a descendant. He tells them that Moses was his hero. Again, guys, we are on the same team here. There's no need for this. So far, so good. I mean, he's doing great. He's saying exactly what he needs to say. But the third thing he says, that gets him in trouble a little bit. And he says, Now, this third thing that I'm going to tell you is this, that you, as well as me, you are sinners. Huh? What? They're like, what are you talking about, Willis? I mean, they were like, this is exactly what he said, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people. Yikes. You stiff-necked people, he says, uncircumcised in heart and ears. They knew exactly what he was talking about. If there's a group of people that understand circumcision, it's them. And here he's saying that they were uncircumcised, not physically, but uncircumcised in the heart and in the ears, because you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. And so do you. Wow. I'm talking about, that's pretty bold if you ask me. And there was something that a Pharisee did not like to hear is to be called a sinner. They can't even say that word. They hated that word, sinner. For them, the tax collectors were sinners. For them, other people were sinners. But them, nah, not them. And this is where the tables start to turn. I mean, they believed that they were direct descendants of Abraham. Therefore, that made them saved. In fact, that's what they believe today. We are direct descendants of Abraham, and that's what will get us to heaven. They believe that just because they believe in Moses, that they would be saved. And this is the point. They knew Abraham well. They knew Moses well. But they did not truly know the God of Abraham and Moses. You get me? They knew Abraham well. They knew all the laws of Moses inside and out. In fact, they had created from the Ten Commandments, they created 600 more commandments from that. They knew Abraham, they knew Moses up and down. But they did not truly know the God of Abraham and Moses. Luke says something similar in Acts 19. Listen to this. He says this, Acts 19:13-15. He says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? I mean, there's so many people I come across that say that they believe in God, but they do not have a relationship with Him. That makes me sad. Lastly, Stephen presents Jesus as the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, written in the Old Testament. And this is where it hits the fan. This is where the religious leaders, they take off the gloves. Now they're going bare knuckle, if you know what I mean. Jesus tells them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. In order to get to Yahweh, you need Yeshua HaMashiach. In order to get to God, you need Jesus, the Messiah. That's what he was saying. Church, it is important for you to understand that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. It is through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That is the only way to heaven. At this point, the religious leaders heard all they needed to hear. Again, the gloves come off. Acts 7:51-60. Follow me here. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. But they dragged him out of the city, if you can imagine that. And they started stoning him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. We'll stop there for a minute. Saul was there. Saul was probably one of those that were part of that religious leadership. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But I love what he says next. It's his last words that he says. It shows his humbleness, his humility. I mean, there's something about being humble. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. It's the last thing he said. Don't hold this against him, Lord. And he died.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.